That's the one destination you have to make while you're in this life. If you want to get out of this life, you know, we are, we're living in crazy days. Would you all agree with me on that? And I'm not just talking about the war in Iran. I'm talking about just about every part of our culture. It don't make any sense what's happening. And someone said that I may be shaking on the rock, but the rock's not shaking under me. And I'm glad this morning that a trip to Calvary can fix everything. Amen. I want you to ask you, would you join me in Philippians chapter 1? We are going to return this morning to our brand new series that we began last Sunday morning. We're going to expositorily go verse by verse through this great book in the coming weeks and months. And we only got through verse 1 and 2 last Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we're going to take Sunday morning and Sunday night again this week. And we're going to try to go through verses 3 through verse number 8 of this great chapter. Before we stand, Brother Steve and Angela, you got that handsome little fellow with you. He is an adorable little guy. I'll tell you what, he is looks sort of like Riley. Got real skinny cheeks, amen. You got to go by and see that beautiful little baby this morning. We're certainly happy. Good to see y'all in church today. Stand with me, if you will, if you have found Philippians chapter number 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. I'm going to ask you to read a couple of statements with me in unison. So stay aware, if you will. The apostle, of course, last week, we call verses 1 and 2 the foundational message. What we're going to look at today in verses 3 through 8 is what I call the faithful man's mindset. Listen to that phrase again, the faithful man's mindset. Paul begins in verse 3 by saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Notice what he says next. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye are all, he said, partakers of my grace. Would you read with me the end of these verses, verse 8? Let's read the whole verse together in unison. Would you begin with me with the word for? Here we go. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We get ready to, Lord, sit back and try to absorb the great truth of the scriptures this morning. We realize that all over our campus, in our beginner church auditorium right now, in our junior church and primary auditorium, in our Spanish auditorium, and here in the main auditorium this morning, Lord, the word of God is going forth. Our prayer is, Lord, that the great promise of Isaiah, that it will not return void, will take place all over this property today. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's never been saved, that they wouldn't wait one more day, one more hour, one more service, one more week, but today they would respond to that conviction. Lord, respond to that compassionate drawing of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, I pray you'd save the lost in our midst this morning. Now, Lord, you know as we begin this series that we're calling Joy in Jesus, you know more than any of us can even comprehend how true that statement is. I pray this morning someone would see a truth, someone would understand a doctrine in a new light, in a new way. Lord, I need your help. I know I can't do it in my own strength. So Spirit of the living God, I beg you to fall fresh on me, anoint the message and the hour, and touch every heart, I pray. For I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you We're standing. Of course, we're in a brand new series that I am calling Joy in Jesus. And for the next number of weeks and months, we're going to be expositorily looking at these 104 verses, four chapters of the great book of Philippians to the believers at Philippi. Now, we learned last Sunday morning, we won't rehearse all of this, but we learned that this great book of the Bible speaks of joy and rejoicing more than all other of Paul's epistles. We saw that those words last week in chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 18, 125, 126, and chapter 2, verse 2, 2, verse 16, 2, verse 17, 2, verse 18, 2, verse 28, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 3, and in chapter 4, verse 1 and 4, we saw 6 times the word joy and 11 times the word rejoice. You remember we talked last Sunday, the word rejoice simply means joy again. Every one of us, if we would be honest, when you got saved, and we all can go back, we don't, of course, base our faith on that experience, but all of us, if we would be transparent this morning, we had a little bit of a joy experience when we got saved. We felt forgiven for the first time in our lives. We felt clean. We felt peace, and that caused joy to flow in our soul. But if you're like me, you've discovered that life has this incredible ability to drain joy out of your bucket. Problems, burdens, heartaches, valleys, tears and trials, and on it goes. Hey, failure. Anybody under the sound of my voice, don't raise your hand this morning, but you know something about personal failure. You know, we have so many dreams when we first get saved that everything's different now, and it is. But you still got flesh. You still make bad decisions. You still operate in feeling rather than faith, and on it goes. Every once in a while, we need God to take the honey bucket of glory and pour a fresh dose of joy back into our souls. Now, last Sunday morning, we were looking at the foundational message. We saw in verse 1, the special brotherhood of Paul and Timotheus. We saw the servant branding. We saw the saintly brethren. We saw the serving bishops. That was all in verse number 1. In verse 2, we noticed the sacred blessings and the saving benefactor. Now, this morning, we're going to continue our journey trying to discover true joy in Jesus. Would you look with me again at verse number 3? And before I even begin to read, I just got a comment. Paul does something here he does in almost every other of his epistles. He does it in Romans 1, 8, and 9. He does it in 1 Corinthians 1, 4, and Ephesians 1, 16, and 17. He does it in Colossians 1, 3. He does it in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, even in Philemon, verse number 4. You say, what is it, preacher? He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I love the very next word, the beginning of verse number 4. He says, always. Let me ask you to look at it again. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always. Now, I want to begin this morning by focusing on the thankful remembrance. Paul does this, I've already emphasized, in almost every one of his epistles, starting the epistle by telling his audience how thankful he is for them when he remembers them. There's three words I want you to remember here this morning. First of all, and most obvious, is the word thank. But then I want you to also see in that next phrase of the word remembrance. And then I want you to think of that first word in verse 4, the word always. Thanks, remembrance, and always. Remember, we're calling this part of this chapter the faithful man's mindset. See, Paul mentions in chapter 1, verse 2, the grace and the peace that God gives. And listen, my friend, the twin to grace and peace is mercy. Now listen to me for a minute. We all understand what grace is. Grace is God giving you and I, listen, what Christ deserves. Listen, you don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve blessing. We don't deserve goodness. But guess what? Because of Jesus, we all got a dose of God's grace. He gave us what Christ deserved. But hey, what about mercy, preacher? It's similar, but it's the exact opposite. Grace is God giving you and I what Christ deserves. And mercy was when God gave Christ what you and I deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve our neck broke. We deserve chastisement. We deserve punishment for our sin. But instead of you and I getting that, Jesus took our place. Whenever you don't get what you deserve, you better stop and thank God for His mercy. Are y'all listening to me this morning? I believe, Brother Jeff, the reason the apostle can launch into this passage with such grateful words of remembrance that he says he always feels towards these believers is because of this. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I want to develop it for a moment. You cannot abound in the mercies of God and be afraid of men at the same time. Did you hear what I said? You and I cannot abound in the mercies of God and be afraid of men at the same time. What do you mean, preacher? The Apostle Paul, Brother Terry, is more sensitive to the mercies of God than he is to the antagonisms of men. You can't forget the backdrop of this great book. The ministry of Philippi was fraught with opposition and obstacles. You remember when Paul and Silas get to the city of Philippi, they run right into the powers of the devil. They cast the devil out of that little fortune-telling girl. They end up being captured by a mob of people. They are beaten. They are thrown in prison. And it's while they are chained to the stocks at midnight that Paul begins to sing and praise God. Nothing is Miss Savannah sang this morning. I shouldn't be as doing as good as I am, but I am. Hallelujah. Here's Paul and Silas, Brother Jeff, chained to a wall. They've been beaten. They're bleeding. It's midnight. They thought God called them to Philippi to preach and to start a church. And instead, they are enduring ferocious suffering and unimaginable difficulty. And they had to be thinking, is this what we get for serving God? But that's not what they're thinking at all. While they're chained to the wall, you remember Paul had said Paul had said that he wanted to know Christ in the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. And I believe Paul sitting there chained to a wall, Brother Byron, and he says, you know what? God answered that prayer. I wanted to know Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. And that's exactly what we've been doing today, Silas. We've been through hell and back. He said, we've been suffering big time. And rather than being discouraged, rather than being overwhelmed, rather than saying, I think I'll quit, I think I'll turn around, I think I'll give up, Paul said, you know what? We're smack dab in the middle of the will of God. This is what we're supposed to do. I don't know what God's going to do next, but I'm glad we're doing what we're doing. And y'all know what happens. They pray and sing in the an earthquake literally busts the doors of the prison loose. And all the prisoners are getting ready to escape. And Paul said, don't one of you buzzards leave here. And the Philippian jailer comes to take his own life because he knows if his prisoners all escape, they're going to take his life anyway. And right before he puts that dagger in his heart, Paul says, stop! We're all here. None of us have gone anywhere. And the next words out of that man's mouth is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I don't know anywhere, Dr. Ennis, that Paul was preaching the gospel in that prison cell. But you know what he was doing? He was living the gospel. Are you hearing me? He was living the gospel. You know what you got when you got Jesus in your heart? You got joy in your heart. And when the world's falling apart and everything's crumbling around you, you don't fall apart because you've got Jesus inside of your heart. Listen, it's not a coincidence that this ends up being a shouting time when Paul is writing this from a prison cell. This is one of the prison epistles. See, he is not fearful. He is not anxious. He is not agonizing because God's mercy was so abundant in his life. He's full of praise, not panic. Did you hear what I just said? He's full of preacher, what are we going to do? I don't know about you, I'm going to praise God. Oh, don't you know what we're going through, preacher? Is it any worse than a prison cell and a beating? Remember, this ministry started in a prison cell, but Paul is now writing not the same prison cell. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Listen, I mean, Paul is, everything associated with Philippi is pain. And Paul talks about joy and rejoicing in this book more than any other book he ever wrote. I'm not trying to scold you, but we're going to stand in line at heaven. I know we are. We're going to talk about, oh, we suffered so much. And Brother Ken, I believe some of them Bible saints are going to look at us and say, yeah, I had my head cut off. Yeah, my kids were killed. Yeah, they burned my house down. Isn't Jesus good? We're going to say, well, I in my 80s, I had to go to the doctor more than I did in my 60s. I'm not trying to be unkind, but that ain't suffering. That's called getting old. I hope I'm not scaring any of y'all, but you do know you're getting out of this thing with a casket. You did know that, right? Every doctor you've ever seen is a failure. Every patient they have dies, Brother Jeff. They have a zero success rate. Well, he's a real good doctor. He's a good one. That's how many of his patients are alive after 85. That's how many are alive after 90. We'll say, well, that's natural, preacher. We all die. Yes, so why are we acting like it's surprising things start falling apart as we get closer to death? I'm not picking on you. I'm like you are. I'm a good whiner, too. Man, I mean, thank God if men had to give birth, there wouldn't be any babies in the world. Because we don't suffer good, buddy. Man, we're like, oh, and our wife's like, what's wrong with you? I got a cold. Man, she's had three babies since the first of the year. She's out working in the field. Every lady here, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Your husband's a wimp, ain't he? Amen. We're the tough ones. We're the protectors until we get hurt. Hey, I'm not picking at you. I'm trying to laugh at all of us. Amen. Paul's not panicking. He's praising. He's got joyfulness instead of sadness. He has got encouragement instead of discouragement. I believe this morning, the man whose heart is full of gratitude and praise is quick to remember rather than to regret. Did you hear what I said? The man whose heart is full of gratitude and praise is quick to remember, not to regret. In spite of his troubles and trials, Paul is full of joy just by the simple act, Brother Jeff, of remembering. He says, I thank my God upon it. You say, preacher, I'm discouraged today. Have you stopped and thought about all the people God's put in your life and what an absolute Red Sea miracle it is that they haven't thrown you away? That they haven't discovered what kind of person you really are. Who would say this morning, preacher, I got a whole lot more to be grateful for than I do to pout about? I know that I do. See, we all have far, far too much negativity in our lives. My wife and I were talking the other day, and I think as we're getting older, Dr. Ennis, and maybe you and Mrs. Ennis can tell us this, but we ain't doing very good dealing with negative stuff. Well, you need to be tougher. I don't want to be tougher. I'm weary of people that always look at the glass half empty. I love you. I'm not mad at you. But why don't you decide to be a blessing? Why don't you say, I want to be someone that brings joy to people, not someone that just piles on. They've already got their own problems, and every time I leave them, I just I was talking with someone a while ago, Brother Jeff, and they were sharing their situation with me. And it was traumatic. They were going through something. And here's what I told them. I go, stop yelling at me. I'm not yelling at you, Pastor. I said, oh, yes, you are. I know you're just pouring your heart out, but you're not listening to yourself. You are absolutely toxic. You just pour venom. You just pour anger. You just pour hurt into everybody you talk to, and you wonder why nobody wants to talk to you. And everybody you know, it's their fault. It's always the other person. Can I beg you this morning to grab a hold of this faithful man's mindset of thankful remembrance? Brother Ken, so many precious people have been a part of my life journey. Many of them are in heaven now. And to add a whole other level of challenge, that Hebrews tells us that they're part of that great cloud of witnesses. They're watching us. Wonder how many times they elbow each other and say, watch what he's going to do. He always flips out when he gets this kind of information. And to all of a sudden see you and I react differently. He's not upset. He's not falling apart. He actually seems like he's doing okay. You know why? Because I'm thankful you guys are part of my life journey. And you guys, and you guys, and you guys, and you guys, and a host of other people. Can I say it this way? God's been good to us. Amen. See, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony. The imperial cult, the worship of emperors, was huge in the city of Philippi. People would worship living and dead emperors. The population of Philippi, Brother Ken, consisted mostly of Romans, Greeks, and Egyptians. Very few Jews were in the city of Philippi. Why is that significant, preacher? Let me tell you why. This was Gentile central. Gentile central. Well, you talk about a group of people. Can y'all take this? Can I preach for a minute? You talk about a group of people that had an incredible reason to be thankful and grateful. It was these people. I know it's hard for us 21st century Americans to understand this, but we weren't in the original plan. We got grafted in. So what do you mean, preacher? When God made this world, nothing surprised him. Nothing happened by chance. But we weren't a part of the original plan. God's people were Israel. But listen, my friend, because of Calvary and because of the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we got a chance. We got grafted in. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2:11. He says, wherefore, remember ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Here it is, that at that time ye were without Christ, ye being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was you and that was me. Amen. That was the people at Philippi. No God and no hope. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Then one day God said, I'm going to include the Gentiles too. I'm good. The rejection of Messiah by the Jews. One day they'll open their eyes, but right now they are in blindness. And you better thank God they're blind this morning. Because that blindness gave us our chance as the Gentile world. You know why we struggle, Brother Kelly, to stay on the top side? We think we deserve what we got. I work hard. I deserve everything I've got. Let me tell you something this morning. Do not be offended by this, but you and I don't deserve anything. We deserve hell's what we deserve. I'm not talking down to you. I'm trying to help you to start looking around and saying, God, sure been good to this old hell-bound Gentile. Brother Alex was speaking yesterday, and his brother-in-law, Brother Mike, families that joined last Sunday night. Brother Alex preached in our band of brothers. We had a great time, by the way. You men that weren't there, you missed a feast, man. If your kids aren't hungry when they get home today, mom and dad, it's because we're feeding them the leftovers in junior church today, amen. But we had, there was biscuits in there that had to be 6 inches across, about 3 inches deep. I know several of you had several, amen. It's going to take you a month on a treadmill to get over those two biscuits, but glory to God, it was wonderful. We had Brother Alex speak, and he spoke in Spanish, and Brother Mike interpreted in English. They did pretty good. But I thought as I was listening to them, and I'm not picking on nobody, but if all you ever live is in your little world, you think that your little world is the world. But the world's so much bigger than your little world and my little world. And for us English people sitting there having to have the message interpreted for us, usually it's a gringo preaching to Spanish people through an interpreter. But we were the ones needing an interpreter. So, and I got thinking, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God loves the Spanish people every bit as much he loves us. He might love them more. God loves the black. He loves the brown. He loves the red. Hey, listen. You aren't the end of it all, and I'm not the end of it all. That's God's right. Got a great big world, and he loves everybody in it.
Amen.
And the fact that we were never the center of it, yet we got included in it.
Yes. Amen. That's good.
No wonder Brother Brian Paul would write in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, I think that means, Brother Money, every time I say amen, I'm supposed to say amen twice. Every time I say hallelujah, I'm supposed to say hallelujah twice. Every time I say praise the Lord, I'm supposed to say praise the Lord twice. Again, I say rejoice. We see the thankful remembrance, but boy, it really gets good in verse number 4. Look what it says. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Don't miss this. For you all, making requests, would you say the last two words of me out loud together? With joy. We not only see the thankful remembrance here, but we see the prayerful joyfulness. Now, this is a lot deeper than you might think it is. Brother Ken, far too many Christians view prayer as an exercise or a duty. A task that we have to perform, labor, struggle. You ask the average sincere Christian about their prayer life and they'll hang their head. Yeah, I'm not doing very good in my prayer life, preacher. Now, anything that we enjoy, we do. Did you hear me? You do what you want to do, and so do I. Anything we enjoy, we do. So, you know why we don't pray? Because we don't enjoy it. You know why we don't enjoy it, Brother Mike? Because it feels a lot like W-O-R-K. The four-letter word. How do you pray 3 and 4 hours a day? That must be hard. That's the view we have of prayer. You know it's true.
Sir.
But Paul flips that entire mindset on its head. He said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, he said, the request that I make, I do it with joy. I want you to think about this. This is convicting. Prayer should never be seen as a duty. Miss Daphne, you know a little bit about prayer. Prayer is not just intended to secure favors and blessings from God. It's also designed to give pleasure and blessing to God. God gets more out of prayer than you do. He said in the beginning of time, it is not good that man should be alone. How did God know that was true? I don't believe just by observation. I believe God, Brother Ken, made man because he was sick and tired of being alone.
He said, since I made you in my image, I know a little bit about you. And he said, I didn't make you to operate without a relationship. You need relationships. Do you know that's the heart of God speaking? He needs fellowship. How could God, who has everything, He is everything, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, how could He need anything? I don't understand it, but He needs us. That's why He made us. So when you and I neglect prayer, what we're really saying is, Lord, thank you for all the blessings, but I don't care what you get back. Nobody would say that, but that's exactly what we do. So Paul says, that ain't the way it works in my world. A guy who started loving you folks from a prison cell, who's writing to you from a prison cell, I want y'all to know something, that when I pray for you, it is a joyful experience. Think about this. Brother Mike, surely it would displease God if our intercession for others in His presence at His throne room was viewed as a burden rather than a blessing. I mean, if you got, whether you like President Trump or not, and you know you do, but if you got a phone call today and you said, I don't recognize that number, you answer and it says, is this so-and-so? Yes, it is. Well, this is so-and-so from the White House. President Trump has asked if you would be available tomorrow morning. He's got a plane that will be at the tarmac at RDU. You won't go through the normal procedures. You'll go through a special procedure. He's flying you to Washington. He wants to have a meeting with you tomorrow. He found out you and some of your friends need something, and he wants to see if he can do something about what you need. You wouldn't come to church and say, oh, you won't believe what I got to do tomorrow. I'm so dreading this. I got to go to Washington, D.C. and ask President Trump for some help on something. He's flying me. We'd have to hold you down. You'd be floating so high. Well, I got something that's way better news than getting a chance to see President Trump. King Jesus, the God who made everything, wants to take care of you and the people you love every day you live, and His door's open. Listen, He would like to have a conversation with you and figure out how to get involved. That's not a burden, that's a blessing. You mean I can have an audience with the King of Kings? See, while prayer may be work, it should never be seen as wearisome. Brother Mike, one of my heroes, went to heaven a few years ago. I got to preach for him and with him many times. The legendary Georgia evangelist, Dr. Sammy Allen. If you've ever heard about him, that's him right there. Brother Sammy preached at our church several times, and I preached, I don't know, probably 20 years at least in a row at the great Faith Baptist camp that he started there in Resaca, Georgia, the great camp meeting grounds. And on top of that, he was the pastor for several decades of the Concord Baptist Church there. Concord Missionary Baptist Church exactly was the name of the church. And in addition to pastoring that church and leading that great camp meeting grounds that he started there in Resaca, Georgia, Brother Sammy traveled every week of the world preaching all over the world. Brother Ken, the last time I ever preached with Brother Sammy was at the camp meeting in Charlevoix, Michigan, for my friend, Brother Jim Green. Brother Sammy and I preached together that night. And I'm telling you, he preached the walls. I mean, he preached the house down. Brother Sammy had one sermon that had 12 points in it. And I've heard him preach it where he never got through but two of them. One time I heard him preach it and he got through all 12. I don't know how he did it. Brother Sammy had an awful habit of asking you to help him in the sermon. Brother Ryan, he'd have you stand up, and he'd forget he asked you to stand up, and an hour later, you're still standing up. Every time he preached, I bet you I had ladies in my church that they'd get their little pen out, and all while he was preaching, they'd keep the count. Rarely did he preach a sermon where he didn't quote 120, 130, 150 verses in the Bible. I mean, what a man of God. Never forget, Brother Ken, that night hearing him preach in Charlevoix, Michigan, on that old Church of God tabernacle. And Brother Sammy leaned against the pew. He was almost at the end of the sermon. He preached the house down. I mean, he was soaking wet. And he made this statement. He said, I've preached over 2,000 church revivals. Many of them extended revivals. It was not unusual if you had Brother Sammy in on it for a meeting, a Monday through Friday meeting. It was not unusual for it to be extended an extra week. God would show up. I remember one meeting he had, Brother Ken, it went 4 weeks long. And every church he was scheduled at the next 3 weeks just had to cancel the meeting because, man, God showed up. And if God was there, Brother Sammy wasn't leaving. That one meeting had over 300 people saved in it. He was just another breed, another kind. But he leaned against that pew that night and he made a statement I've never forgotten. He said over 2,000 extended revivals, and he said, I may have grown weary in the work, but I never grew weary of the work. You might be tired from your prayer journeys to the throne room of God, but if you're really getting a hold of heaven, you ain't never gotten tired of those journeys. You might got tired in them, but you never got tired of them. Prayer is not supposed to be laborsome and difficult. It's supposed to be request made with joy. No wonder the Spirit inspired Nehemiah to write these words. It's up on the screen. Look at it. Then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. In other words, God said, enjoy your father's provisions. Send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. Don't forget those who are in need. For this day is holy, a consecrated day unto our Lord. Look at it. Neither be ye sorry. I think, Brother Ken, that means don't do this as a duty, but do it as a delight. Neither be ye sorry. Say it with me. You know the rest of the verse. It's famous. For thee what? Joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you think that comes from neglecting prayer or that comes from diving headfirst into prayer? I think you know the answer. The prophet counsels in Isaiah 12:3. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy. With joy. We all have shadows and skeletons in our backgrounds. Are you listening? Listen to what I'm about to say. We all have shadows and skeletons in our backgrounds. But listen, there is something and someone bigger in this world than we are. And that something and that someone that is bigger and better than we are, he is full of grace and he is full of mercy. And the moment we focus our lives, listen, upon a him rather than ourselves, listen, it's not your badness, it's his goodness that results in all the good things happening in your life. Say, I'm not worthy, preacher. Listen. When we release the remorse, the miracles start happening. Most of you who don't pray like you should, I'm going to tell you the psychological reason you don't pray. It isn't that you don't care. It's you don't feel worthy. Get an audience with the King of Kings. We got this funny idea that everything's got to be perfect. Got to be the right mood. It's got to be the right setting. You know, I got to have at least 3 or 4 weeks of righteous living under my belt. Be honest. Can I tell you something? You ain't never got one prayer answered because you had music playing. You've never got through to heaven one time because you have 3 or 4 weeks of righteous living under your belt. You got through because he's good. You got through because he loves you. You got through because he cares. And listen, my friend, stop acting like it's about you and me. It ain't about us. It's about him. He likes to answer prayer. And he loves the people you care about. So the next time you make a request, make it with joy. Are you listening to me? If you approach your Heavenly Father with confidence and anticipation, He's going to respond. But we don't approach with confidence. We won't even raise our head. Oh, dear God, I'm so worthless. Oh, God, I think He's saying, knock it off, son. Knock it off, daughter.
Amen.
Did you need something? Is that why you're here? Yeah, I really do, Lord. He goes, okay, sit down. Let's talk about it. We see the thankful remembrance, the prayerful joyfulness. Can I give you another one? Look at verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. For your, say it with me out loud, fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. I love those last 6 words. From the first day until now. Let me talk for a minute about what I call the faithful vigilance. The apostle went to Philippi for one reason. I'm hurrying, listen to me. He went to Philippi for one reason. To preach the gospel. That's why he went. Remember in Acts 16? He's actually planning to go to Asia Minor. He's already returned from the first missionary journey. He's getting ready to embark upon the second missionary journey of the New Testament church age. He doesn't have any clear leadership from God. And so when he doesn't know if God's got some new plans, he says, I'm just going to keep doing what God told me to do last. By the way, very, very wise decision. Well, I'm waiting for God to show me something, preacher. Here's what to do. Until he does, do the last thing he told you to do. Amen. A lot of people, especially when it comes to the will of God and ministry, Brother Mike, they want to do the big thing God's asked them to do, but they keep neglecting all the little stuff God told them to do. Sure. Now, I don't know what God's will is for my life, preacher. His will is for you to do the last thing he told you to do. And when it's another assignment, he'll let you know. So Paul is doing exactly that. Absent of any clear leadership from the Lord, the next, he ain't been up there yet, so he's going to go up there and preach. And that night, he has what we call the Great Macedonian Vision. 16:9 of the book of Acts. He sees a man in his vision that night, and that man's not like other people he's ever seen. He's a European Gentile. Paul's been predominantly going after Jews up to this point. And his ministry as the apostle of Gentiles is getting ready to get kicked into overdrive. And here's all that man says in this vision. He says, come over here and help us. The Bible identifies him as a man of Macedonia. Guess what the capital city of Macedonia was? Philippi. So when Paul and his missionary counterpart end up in Philippi, guess what they're doing? They're going to the capital of the place they were asked to come. And buddy, all hell breaks loose. They end up in prison, beaten and bleeding. And what seems like a nightmare ends up becoming the open door to win their first convert, a jailer and his entire family. You know what God did? God gave them public officials to help them start their church. But he just did it a little bit more painful way than they would have requested. Can you imagine every time Paul called on the Philippian jailer to lead in prayer over the offering? Paul thought, you better put in extra, buddy, for the beating you gave me. I think they had some fun in that church. I thank God for all you people in this church. Even you over here, Philippian jailer, who beat the living stuffings out of me before you got saved. And I can hear him saying, Paul, it was under the blood. Amen, Paul. I was ignorant. Amen. I have a suspicion they had a lot of fun in that church. Y'all listening? I am convinced that one of the greatest hindrances to the cause of Christ in this dispensation, Paul's dealing with here in verse 5. Y'all know what fellowship is? One fella said it's two fellas in the same ship. It at least means this, Brother Ken. It means they were together on whatever it was they were doing. Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel, not just casually, not hit and miss, but from the first day until, Paul said, you've hung in there with me in the ministry of the gospel since you first met me. Look down at verse number 27. We're still in chapter 1. Look how this all ties together. He said, only let your conversation, that word's talking about our conduct, only let your conversation or conduct be as becometh the what? Say it with me out loud. Becometh the what? Gospel of Christ. That word becometh means to further. So look at it. Only let your conversation or conduct be as becometh or furthering the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, your busyness, that you stand fast, that's talking about steadfastness, in one spirit, with one mind. Look at it, let's say it out loud together. Would you read it with me? What are they doing? With one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, I mean, I landed from another planet in the middle of Philippi, and buddy, all hell broke loose. I got imprisoned. I got beaten. We saw the Philippian jailer get saved, his whole family, and God just began moving. And he said, y'all have been plugged in. You've been to every service. You've given in every offering. You've been a part of every evangelist outreach, every work day we had. You were there. He said, y'all have done that since the beginning. I call this the faithful vigilance. Paul is identifying one of the most sacred traits of truly redeemed saints. So what is that, preacher? They can be counted upon. Can I ask you a question without being unkind? I'm almost done. Can we count on you? I said, can we count on you? I've been out visiting for years, and I love people. Hey, man, we're having a special day Sunday. Will you guys be there? I mean, will you be there? Well, preacher, I don't like making promises I can't keep. Oh, so you ain't coming. Well, you pray. Maybe we'll be there. Forget it. We're going to give your seat away to somebody else. I do not want to stand, Brother Todd, at the judgment seat of Christ one day and have replayed all the lousy, no good for nothing, small, selfish living I did in my life. Well, Miss Joy, I'd have sung with an ensemble, but that little scratchy thing in my throat. Now, it didn't hinder me last night screaming at the Hurricanes game. No. I'm not sure if I'm up to being in church tomorrow. It ain't going to do you no good to look at the floor because I ain't going to stop preaching. Look at me, as Brother Ron Garris used to say very lovingly, with your God-given eyeballs. How come we're so worthless? How come we're here one week, gone the next week, got 100 things on our schedule, and the church is always third or fourth if we're lucky? It's probably more seventh or eighth on our list. My dad used to say to me, Brother Ken, when I played that I'm sick thing, he said, you better be puking your guts out then, son, or you're going to be sitting in the back row of church. We couldn't get out of church. Amen. Feeling a little under the weather didn't matter to my dad. He seemed to feel like we should be volunteering for martyrdom. We didn't mess around in church. We didn't run around after church. I mean, church was so sacred and so serious. My parents didn't even let us take our church clothes off on Sunday afternoon and play because they thought it was wrong to play on the Lord's Day. Well, we could play Legos or something in our bedroom with our church clothes on all afternoon. This idea, but as soon as we're out of church, we're heading to the beach. My dad would have said, you better drown while you're there because you ain't going to face me when you get back. I'm not trying to be mean, Brother Ken. We just didn't know nothing but Sunday belongs to the Lord. We don't make plans for nothing on the Lord's Day. Amen. Ain't going to do you no good to look down. I ain't done. And if you look down, I'm just going to add 10 minutes of sermon. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to get under your skin a little bit. Faithful vigilance. Paul said, until the first day, until now, you have fellowship with me in the gospel. You've been a part of the whole thing. There is nothing, Brother Mike, more discouraging than when someone says, by the way, isn't it good to see Dewan this morning? Amen. To say, hey, man, I'll be praying for you from the beach. You let them have it, preacher. You preach, man. We're for you. Be back in 6 weeks. Well, we're not going on a mission trip. Got Disney 1 week. It ain't wrong to go to Disney, but do you really got to go 6-7 times a year? So, well, I got a pass. You shouldn't have got one. That was a waste of money. I'm going to be honest with y'all. I ain't never been to Disney, and I don't even want to go to Disney. You say, preacher, you ought to go one time. Why? If I'm going to go to the amusement park, I want to go to one with the biggest roller coaster to scare the bejeebies out of me. I ain't going to some little fairy tale land. I don't need to talk to Mickey. I don't care about me. Hey, I'm not mad at you for going. I'm not preaching it's sinful to go to Disney. I'm preaching this morning about faithful vigilance. Let's be more faithful to the gospel.
Amen.
Let's be more faithful to the gospel.
Amen.
Brother Money, I hate telling visitors. We normally have more people here. You come next week too, they might all show up at the same time. I've had people all my Christian life say, well, is this all the bigger the church is? No, it's quite a bit bigger, but a lot of folks just don't come all the time. You could hear a pin drop right now. That means I am right where I'm supposed to be, saying exactly what I'm supposed to say. He was hoping this Philippians study was going to be fun. We're having fun. You know we are. All you got to do is say, Paul's right. Paul's right. Paul's right. Hey, listen. Every one of us probably could right now look at our calendar and say, you know what? We don't need to do that. Yeah, we can do that on Friday and Saturday. We've got to do that on Sunday. I said, Paul is identifying one of the most sacred traits of truly redeemed saints. He is thankful, Brother Ken, for their labor. He is thankful for their loyalty to the mission. He's thankful for their longevity from the first day until now. They did not quit. The apostle is declaring that our spiritual comrades are among the choicest gifts that God has ever given us. Listen, a warrior's courage is greatly enhanced by the presence of other brothers in arms upon the field of battle. Our convictions are enriched by the spectacle of others who live by and dare to stand for the same faith. Listen, we're talking here about what they call the esprit de corps. Listen, my friend, I want to encourage others because I was in the midst of the fight with them. Not just a once a week or a once or twice a month spectator of the fight they're in. Unfortunately, the most willing, I'm done. I was going to preach the fourth point. I'll do that tonight. I'm going to end right here. Unfortunately, the most willing and fire on fire believers in the average Bible believing church are all the brand new Christians. Did you hear what I just said? Unfortunately, the most willing and on fire believers in the average Bible believing church are the young believers. Y'all listen? Here the apostle is implying it's not the young believers, It's the veteran warriors who have been in the fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now that, hey, listen, that proved to be the most invaluable, especially among the young recruits. It's the men who have been through so many battles already that impart calmness and confidence to the younger believers. God, give us this morning again a bunch of old seasoned soldiers of the cross that are back on the front lines. They're not checking out. They're still wide open. Listen, you know when it's check out? When God says you can check out. And that'll be when they measure you for the box. But unless nobody stopped by your house recently and measured you, I hope between now and next Sunday you're planning on something big happening for God. Well, I went to getting you all excited. All real quiet. You don't know how much I love you. I love you to death. But there ain't nothing like them old saints. I've been a member here for 40 years. Well, I hope you make it till 50 years. Hey, listen. You know what God's doing up on the hill right now? To all you, and I'm not saying you're old, but you mature fellowship family. God's showing you this morning he's doing it again. I said he's doing it again. Dr. Ennis, we've been tearing that place all up there. And you know what we're impressed with? Y'all did a good job building that place. I've been warned ever since I came as pastor. One wind and that thing's going to fall over. We got up there and we looked. They got store-bought trusses. They got store-bought trusses. You know what? That's an old building, but it's still got real good bones. Just needed some paint and drywall, some new flooring. I'm not scolding anybody, but I heard folks say when I came, we need to tear that down. I understand that it blocks the view of this building, but what if it's full of people? Who cares what it blocks? Hey, I'm not scolding you. I'm telling you, my friend, God still needs you. I said he still needs you. You may not have as much energy as you once had, but if you'll take the energy you got and let it be the Lord's, he might give you some more days to use that energy. There's a song. You may have heard it. I want to teach it to you this morning if you haven't heard it. It's called I Want to Die on the Battlefield. How many of you have ever heard that song? I Want to Die on the Battlefield. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
One day.
Well, bless God, we're going to learn it this morning. Stand with me, would you do that? The opening stanza says, one day I was thinking of unseen things above. This Savior came unto me and filled me with his love. And then the chorus, show them the chorus. If you The chorus says, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in this war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. Now take us back one screen, Brother Jeffrey, and let's give us a little more volume. I can tell from that that's good, but give us a little bit more. Let's try it together. One day I was thinking together. You ready? One
day as I was thinking on unseen things above, the Savior came unto me and filled me. Some say say, give me silver. Some say, give me gold. But I say, give me Jesus. He satisfies my soul. Oh, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in this war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. I'll take this gospel trumpet and I'll begin to blow. Oh Lord, if you will help me, I'll sound it wherever I go.
Hey, friend, I don't know about you. I want Paul to be able to say to me, you were in the fellowship with me of the gospel from the first day until now.